All right, quickly let us declare the word of God. Say, I am being filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, I am walking in manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I am increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, let's just quickly get into the teaching for today. Last Saturday was our first Bible study for the year. So what we began to say last time, okay, is that there is a purpose for everything that we are doing, what we are accomplishing. There is a purpose for it. We are not just, let me start from this point again. We have to understand purpose, all right? I like what our late brother Miles Monroe said, that where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. You will abuse the process. And church gathering of the people of God to hear the word of God oftentimes is abused. And what I mean is that people don't understand the purpose. You know, people gather, this has become my pet project again. I'll be fighting their enemies, you understand? That's not why we gather, you understand? The reason why we gather is so that the Spirit of God can, by the infusion of his word, enter into us and change us. Do you get my point? What God is doing is to transform us to become the exact image of his son, Jesus Christ. I feel so strongly. In fact, there's a series of radio messages that will begin to air. I titled it, How to Receive from God, all right? Those of you who have been listening to me for some time, you won't hear anything so fantastically out of ordinary. There are things I've taught here and there. But what I want to bring out is the fact that when I was teaching that, I kept emphasizing that there was something I kept on saying all the time. You see, anytime I speak, I always mention the name Christ and the name Jesus. I kept on bringing it up. One of the reasons is because in Christianity today, we don't magnify Christ enough. Actually, we don't. And that's one thing God is not happy with. He doesn't like the fact that we don't magnify his son, Jesus Christ, enough. And you may say, but we mention the name. Well, we do. But we don't magnify. Mentioning a name and magnifying are two different things. To magnify means to cause the person to be enlarged in the visions and the minds of the people that are listening to you. You want his personality to be, placed on a pedestal. What I'm trying to say is this. You see, sometimes when we teach, we without realizing it, what we do is magnify human efforts. We magnify our own ability. We magnify our own understanding of certain keys, how we press this, how we press that, how we did this and we got results. And then we magnify results as the object of what we are trying to do. Meanwhile, those results are totally and not the things that God is trying to bring in our lives. That's not what he's trying to do. What he's trying to do is to form Christ in us again. Do you get my point? If I chose that expression, reading, in fact, let's start from there, the book of Galatians chapter 4, I want to explain something. Just to pick up from where we stopped last time. I went through our list of messages for last year, and I realized that from last year, I began to emphasize that thing exceedingly. For example, I talked about the cross of Christ. I talked about the habitation of God, the seven names of God, stuff like that. And if you are not around then, I strongly recommend that you get those messages and listen to them, especially the habitation of God, which was the last of the series that we did last year. All right, the book of Galatians chapter 4. So when I look at those messages, I realize that that's what God wants us to do. We have to behold his son, Jesus, again. We have to focus our eyes on him. Remember when we read from that book of John chapter 1, he said that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the son of man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him, all right, will be saved. And we said, how was he lifted up, or how did they relate with that lifted serpent so that they will be saved? We read from that account in the books of Moses, all right, Numbers, that they gazed upon him expectantly. Can you remind me of those words? Attentively, that's the word, with a steady and absorbing gaze. That is when they are saved. That is when the healing power flows into them to wipe away all the venom, you understand, of the serpent. And that's what we must do again as Christians. Jesus must be the center of everything that we are doing. Now, that Galatians chapter 4, there was something that Paul said there. I'm reading from verse 19. He said, my children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you. Now, please notice that. I like the way King James says it. He said, how does it say, go again? For whom again I travail in birth, until Christ is formed in you. I just like the word travail, all right? Because it emphasizes what labor is about. That is, Paul was laboring, you understand? Working hard, doing different things, praying, teaching, writing angry letters. Do you understand my point? That's part of it. So that Christ is formed in them. He didn't say any other thing. He wasn't traveling so that they will have all their needs met. He was not traveling so that they will have all their problems solved. He said, my emphasis is that Christ is formed in you. And the reason, of course, is that that is the most important thing that God is doing. The world, what the world tries to do is to distract us from that singular purpose. You understand? You know, like you're talking about money, stuff like that, all these cares of this world. What they are doing, they are distractions. The idea is that if you focus on solving your own problems, do you follow? Then you will not focus on becoming exactly the image of Christ that God wants you to be. That's what I'm trying to emphasize to us. Listen to this. No matter what happens in life, you understand? No matter what you experience, make sure that the most important thing to you is that Christ is formed in you. Progress. Listen, progress is not occurring in your life because you are earning more money. Because, listen, let me tell you something. Some things are just natural growth processes. Do you follow? Like, if you just get enough food to eat, assuming that today you are 5 years old, and you are, what's the typical height of a five-year-old? Assuming you are 2 feet tall, I don't know, all right? And then you are eating, you're just eating normally. After 10 years, you know one thing, you are going to be 15 years old. Are you getting my point? You will be 15 years old, and if you were eating all the while, you will become much taller than you used to be. You will be something between 5 and 5 and a half, even if you are the type that grow very fast, you may even be approaching 6 feet in height. It is not really a sign that you have made any progress in life. Are you getting my point? You can still be as ignorant as you were when you were 5 years old. It is possible. You will know very little extra. It is not a sign of progress. You know, I'm not making an issue here. Sometimes that is what some of the things we measure in life, that's what they are. The amount of whether I have built a house, I haven't built a house. Whether I have bought another car, I haven't bought another car. Whether I'm now a chief where I work, or maybe I'm now a director. Those things, as much as they are good, listen to what I'm trying to say, they are not a sign of progress for a Christian. They are not. People often make that mistake. No, they think it's a sign that I am doing well. Listen, the number of houses you have, all right, do not in any way indicate whether you are doing well or you are not doing well. I want Christians to understand the yardstick of measurement of progress. Christianity is totally out of this world, literally. It is not, it's our faith that lifts us out of this, you know, the way the world system operates, the way it measures progress. We don't measure progress like that. Progress sometimes for a Christian can be that my name, now listen to this, is Moses. I have been in the palace of Pharaoh since I was a little boy. Now I'm in my 30s, you know, I'm about almost approaching the age of 40. Do you follow? And then I make progress by leaving the palace and moving into the wilderness. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. And that is progress. That is, as long as I am in the palace, I'm not making any progress. The progress was okay for the first few years. I'm growing normally. I'm going to school normally. Then the time comes, every extra day I spend in that place, I'm not making any progress. Do you get the point I'm making? Yes, sir. Listen, I'm teaching Christianity. One thing happened in the body of Christ over the last many years. I don't know. I'm not trying to study history now, all right? Spiritual history or Christian history. But I know a time came in which we couldn't decipher the difference between motivational speaking and gospel preaching. That was when I had, in fact, anywhere I went and I was called a motivational speaker. It used to annoy me. I've told this story many times. I went to preach for a conference of medical students. Drove all the way to Abakaliki. Then they had printed pamphlets. My photo was there. My profile was there. And I read under it, motivational speaker. I say, yeah, they have missed it. As soon as I got up, I told everybody, you have this pamphlet. They say, yes, bring it out. Brought it out. Open to where my photo is. I said, you see that name? Motivational speaker. Cancel it now. Cancel it out now. In Jesus' name, cancel it. I am not a motivational speaker. I teach you the power of Christ. I can finish teaching a man who was rich, you become poor. Yeah? Why? Because his wealth was not in any way part of his ministry in life. And when Christ was formed in him, he sold all that he had and he gave to the poor and he came and followed him. And you say, Banky, what did you do to him? I say, I taught him the truth. Now he's free. Now he's free to serve God. Please, I said to us last time, faith does not always get for you. The first thing faith does for you is to tell you you don't need it. Listen, if it's a material thing, the first thing faith does for you is to tell you you don't need it. Sometimes when you are crying day and night for something, faith will take a chair and sit in front of you and say, until you get the point that this is not important to your life, you're not getting it. Faith is not just to get. One of the major attributes of faith is that it helps people to give up. When I say give up now, I'm not saying give up on life. I mean give, do you understand my point? Please get me clear. I mean faith helps you to give things up. You held on tenaciously. A man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to gain eternal life? Jesus said, you know the law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. The young man said, all of these I have kept since I was young. He said, what do I still lack? You know the story. Jesus said, very good. This boy is ready to learn. He said, now to go into the next class, you've kept all the laws of Moses. That's class one. To go to the next class, you will go back home, go and gather. Now that young man did not steal. So the property he had was not stolen. He did not covet his neighbor's goods. He did not get it by depriving somebody else. Because all the laws of Moses, he kept. And for him to become that rich, and he said he kept the laws of Moses, obviously was blessed of God. So for that season of his life, it was good. Then the next season, Jesus said to him, go and sell. Did you hear what he said? All. Everything that you have, every single thing, sell it. Don't bring it to the church. Give it to the poor. I'm so glad Jesus did not say, bring it to me. God, thank you that he didn't say it. Lord, thank you. Many of the gospels I hear people preach today, if they would just say it the way Jesus said it, I would believe them. But because most of the time it is bring it to the altar, I don't take them serious. That is my problem. He says, maybe true. I'm suspicious. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just suspicious. Now, so, Jesus said to him, go and sell everything and give to the poor. Now, what I want to explain from there is the fact that faith will have helped him sell everything. Do you get my point? Faith doesn't always get for you. A lot of times, faith helps you sell everything. You have money is not a sign that God has blessed you necessarily. God can bless you and give you material resources abundantly. He does that. I believe in it totally. I believe the gospel of prosperity. I wrote the book, Grace to Prosper, and I recommend that you go and read it, okay? In fact, again, I'm recommending quickly, read the book, Grace to Prosper. It will help you understand many things. One of the things I said in that book, there's a particular chapter, go and read that chapter. I titled it The Vow of Poverty. Do you understand? And I said every Christian must take a vow of poverty. And for those who don't understand, they say, what do you mean by vow of poverty? Go and read it in the book. You say, what about prosperity? Inside it also talked about the vow of prosperity. That every Christian also should take a vow of prosperity. You say, how can I take a vow of poverty and a vow of prosperity at the same time? Read the book, you will find out. They are not actually opposed to one another. The vow of poverty, I picked it from the Catholics, in which they explained why a reverend father, you know, people like that, do not own anything. You know, that's where I picked it from. Now, I'm not talking at length at all about the application, but that was where I first saw the expression. I said, wow, this is a spiritual truth every Christian must learn. All right? Whether you join the Augustinians or join the Franciscans, it's not what I'm talking about. You get my point? Some people, they will go and join. I'm not saying it's bad, though. I'm not saying it's good. I'm just commenting. Your shirt is white. Is it bad or good? After the guy beside is wearing black. If your own is good, then his own is bad. Abi? It's not, doesn't mean anything. Just like what? An observation. I just say, oh boy, you are wearing a red shirt. Thank you for noticing. You are wearing a green suit. You understand what I'm going to say? So that's what I'm trying to explain. I'm not saying it's good. I'm not saying it's bad. But the point I'm trying to make is that, you see, I heard that expression from there. So some people, I've heard that, no, the only way to live a holy life is to have a communal life. Listen, I've listened to some of those people, the way they do their things. Do you follow? And the communal life, the practice of it, I refuse to comment. I told you. However, the spirit is right. Later I'll talk about it. This kingdom life we're talking about. The spirit is right. There's a problem in today's Christianity. A lot of Christians actually, not Christians, now human beings love to acquire. Yes, they do. And Christians have bought extensively into it. And they think the difference now that makes them right and the other people wrong is that they are doing it by faith. No. If your faith helps you to acquire, your faith must also help you to give up. The faith that doesn't help you to give up, that only helps you to acquire, is wrong. Jesus said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Faith helps you to lay down, and faith helps you to take up. The faith that only helps you to take up is not balanced. We celebrate testimonies like this all the time. It's popular on TV, popular in churches. I gave ₦1,000. I got ₦1,000,000. Praise God. It's a useless testimony. Some people haven't heard that before. Listen, from today, if you give ₦1,000 and got ₦1,000,000, see that you tell no man. You say, Pastor Banky, why? Because I think we should get our minds off this issue of I got. I want to hear a testimony of I made ₦1,000,000, praise God. Right now, there's not 5 kobo on me. Do you know why? As soon as I made ₦1,000,000, the Holy Spirit said to me, give that fellow ₦200,000. Go here, drop ₦100,000. Go here, do this. By the time I finished, I came out of the place. I was light. I said, God, thank you. This testimony that always ends on how I acquired more is not Christianity. Moses never got anything back for walking out of Egypt materially. He lived in the wilderness the rest of his life. For those who don't understand, who think rulers were enjoying, no, Moses did not enjoy. His father-in-law saw him one day and said, oh boy, this is premature death in the making. Because Moses will sit down morning till night. People will bring in cases. Good morning, prophet. This woman wants to marry my husband. Does God agree? Story starts. The argument in front of Moses. Jacob had a second wife. Story will start. Moses will answer that one. As a friend, look, our father died after we left Mount Nebo. The sheep that he left behind, my brother is taking everything. Moses will settle. And he will do that morning till night. So then, and don't forget, God will now be knocking. Moses, we have talk. So tell everybody, please, God is calling me, I'm coming. Then he will leave. His father-in-law looked at him, Jethro, and said, this thing that you are doing is not good. You know, there was something that my wife asked me once. When she asked, I started laughing. She talked about one man of God used to have a lot of revelations and visitation from God. There's something the man said well and did that we said, okay, this may not be correct, you know. He said, why didn't God correct one of the visitations? I didn't know how to answer it. I said, you see, visions don't mean that God will use it to correct you. Do you understand my point? One man said that other one that Moses was doing, God didn't say anything. No, God was looking at him. It took a human being inferior in anointing to tell him that what you are doing is bad. The man has been seeing God, though. So if you think, you know, some preachers I've heard, they think they know everything. Look, any preacher who I never hear refer to another minister as you are suspicious. Yeah. There are preachers who make it a law. You must never refer to somebody else. Otherwise, your members will go and listen to that person. They make it look like God only talks to them. So the members elevate them. Anything he has not said, God has not said to human beings. In case you're a pastor like that, you're listening to this, buy a casket. Write your own name on it. Because you shall soon die and not live. Because Jethro told Moses, this thing you are doing is not good. I'm so happy the spirit that God gave me. It's not, don't think I'm a good man. I'm a normal man. I don't know what I get my point. In that area, I'm just normal. I'm not. There's not a plus for me. It's normal. It's like, Pastor Banky, thank you very much for not being out of your mind in that area. There's nothing to be, it's not a, it's not, are you getting my point? It's not a plus, it's normalcy. That is why if I heard somebody say something, I'll tell you, hey, I was into Andrew Umar, he said this. Yes, I'll tell you, he said this. In fact, if you want to listen to the whole message, see Israel. He'll be able to arrange for you how you can collect it. Yes. Because if I make it appear to you that everything I know today, I just sat down one day and cooked it up. Don't just believe me, just know, say, I forgot my brain in the house when I was coming. I was so much in a hurry. The Lord is good. Now, I'm just saying that, you see that Moses, I know, sometimes when you're talking, you digress here and there to help people learn things along the way, you understand? So Moses, he was laboring, that's what I want to emphasize. He was laboring for the people of Israel. He was not enjoying. In fact, when he finally died, you know why he died? He was worn out. For the people. He literally died because the people wore him out. I don't want to, you know, take another tangent right there and run off with it. But you can go and listen to our series, The Survival and the Death of Moses. All right? That was about 2-3 years ago. We did the series, Learning from Moses. Go and find out what we discussed in there. You'll find out that when Moses died, it was part of this laboring for those people. What I'm going to emphasize is about faith. And giving up. Moses left that palace and he left it entirely. In fact, the thing he wanted most in life, God refused to give it to him. For those who think that because I've done something for God, he must do back for me, forget that nonsense. The thing Moses wanted most in life, God said no. He went back and begged God. God said no. He came a third time, begged. God said, for your information, if you bring up this matter again, war will break. Well, it didn't say it like that. I'm just giving it the worry version, all right? The English version is this, or the Hebrew version. Is that don't bring up this matter before me again. What was it? He wanted to enter the promised land. This was what he labored for all his life, and God said to him simply, Moses, you will not enter that land. And Moses was very angry. He came to the people of Israel and said, because of you people, say you see now, are you happy now? I'm not going to enter the promised land. God said, I will show it to you. So God took him on a tour. His feet did not enter into the place. After he had gone around, after he had seen everything, God said, now lie down here and die. Oh, it's a very nice way to die. Oh, God, may you die like that when the time comes. I don't mean without entering the promised land, though. I mean the quiet side of it. One of the prayers that came to my mind recently, I just said, God, I'm going to ask for this when the time comes. If Jesus does not come, I will tell him what I would like to see. I don't want to die suddenly and then they say, what happened? He died. No, I want to be eager. I don't know what I get my point. That is, I want to have a vision like a year ahead. So every time I'm preaching here, I'm like, guys, learn this thing. I'm going. Learn. Hey! Do you understand my point? No, that's I like the way Moses died. 120 years old. God showed him everything. That's okay. Now lie down here. All right? Are you comfortable? The guy was on death row. You know what I'm saying? Lay down there. God's all right. Take a deep breath. Deeper. Now breathe. As he came out like this, the spirit came out of him. And God personally dug a grave and hid the body, covered it, leveled the place back to normal so that the Israelites wouldn't find it. Because those guys, hey, they find Moses, till now the body will be somewhere. You know? All right, the Lord is good. Why are we talking about Moses? The fact is that Moses was able to give up. And we read from the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that he did that by faith. Christians these days, we need to be corrected. We don't know how to give up, a lot of us. We know how to invest. Therefore, every money we release is an investment. They say, as you are putting it in the offering basket, tell God what you want that money to bring for you. Let me give you. No, Jesus said, you have heard. Now I tell you. Is that, you understand that? So that's my own. You have heard that when you are giving an offering, tell God what you want it to bring for you. But I tell you the word of the Lord. When you give an offering, let it go. Do not tie anything to it. Giving money as an offering cannot make God owe you more than Jesus giving up his life has cost him to owe you. Please bear that in mind. Faith, all right, is that we accept that Jesus has paid for everything. Please understand that. My issue here, all right, is that people must realize that faith helps you to give up without anything attached to it. That is faith. 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 It's something that helps you give up. It's not just something that helps you get. People look at it too much as a way of getting. That's why I said, stop this testimony of I give 10,000, I have a million. Now, it is good if we just want to explain certain divine principles. Do you understand? But let not it be the fact that I got, all right, is an issue there. You know, I went to preach somewhere, full gospel, not too far away from here, sometime last year. I was blessed by the testimonies. Two testimonies I heard, all right? And this giving matter, I want to talk about it briefly. An elderly woman, well, not very old, a senior person anyway, probably been around the age of 60, thereabout. And then another man, maybe about that same age. And they had this full gospel convention coming up, and they needed money. And that's how money is. Money solves all these problems, you understand? So they were contributing money. And that woman said she went to the village, you know, I think this August meeting thing that women gather to do. And that because of her status, she had to give money to a lot of things. So she was giving and giving. Now listen, this is a testimony. This is the testimony. And I want Christians to understand this. She was giving and giving and giving. And then all her money finished. So there was another money she wanted to give towards something. Hey, she didn't know what to do. So she began to pray. And she was praying. And then the Holy Spirit ministered to her. You're going to laugh about this when I tell you. The Holy Spirit ministered to her that she'll give them a post-detect check. And she now gave them a post-detect check. And that's how she solved it. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that was the testimony. She went to sit down. In fact, it's turning on all of you at different times. So the laughters are coming at different times. Yeah, you know, she told the story of how after she had met it, how will she do? She doesn't have money again. Her account is empty. Then Holy Spirit now helped her to understand that she can actually write a check, tell the people, post-date it, and then when she gets a salary, they will now take the check. And that's how she solved that problem. Praise the Lord. An average Christian will wonder, where's the testimony? So you mean say your head, not fit calculate the force, say if you give, put the check. Okay, now you don't give them so. But really, for that woman of that age to come and testify, it tells that there was a burden upon her heart, and that thing solved it. Are you getting my point? It solved it for her. And for her, the solution is, I have given, I've met a need, and God gave me the capacity. Another man that day, he said, when they were pledging for the convent, for the program, the same day I was going to preach, so you know the way, if you've been to full gospel, they give testimonies. In fact, the preacher is called a testifier. So they said the last testifier for the day, then they introduce me. So my preaching is a testimony also of the word of God. That's the way they reason it, all right? So this other man to also testify that day. And I still remember the man, a bling man, you know, bling senior guy. I thought him full of bling, you know, they call bling. And the man came to testify. And he was talking about how he wanted to pledge. Now, I can't remember the exact figure, but I'm not even sure he mentioned the figure, but let me just give you something just to help you understand, relate what I'm saying. So, as in that, I said he wanted to pledge 500,000 naira, but his spirit was saying, that he wanted to pledge 250. And his spirit was saying, no, he needed to pledge 500. And he said, where will I get it from? I don't have that kind of money. But finally, he fought himself and pledged 500,000. And then he paid 250. And the day of the program was coming. And he was saying, God, how will I do now? And then this is testimonial. Then they now called him from the office that a client just came. And he went there, negotiated with the client. And the client deposited for him 250,000. And he said, he quickly took the money and paid the balance. Praise the Lord. And he went and sat down. Hey, I said, I wish Christians would hear this. That is testimony. What we are used to hearing is that after I released that 500,000, I went home and began to declare that my seed must germinate. It must bear fruit. When I first revolted against that message when I was in school, talking about seed faith. I said, listen, I don't know if seed faith is good, but this application is bad. One brother said, please sow into my life. I don't want to sow. I told him straight, I don't want to sow. If you need money, tell me. I told the guy straight. If you need money, tell me. I'm not sowing into your life. You're not ground. If you need money, tell me. I will give you money. If I didn't know why I was angry, that he didn't know that I was revolting against this selfish thing we are calling the principles of the kingdom. Pure selfishness. I said, if you need money, tell me. If I can give you, I will give you. As per sowing a seed, forget it, I'm not planning to. The seed is the word of God. Just take my money and go. When I need money, what do I do? Let me tell you the truth. If you need money, sow the word. Listen, this one I'm telling you, anybody tells you otherwise, he doesn't know the balanced truth. The seed is the word of God. One of the reasons I was excited when I heard Gary Carpenter say that thing was that I never heard somebody else preach it categorically like that until I heard Gary Carpenter last year. And he quoted the same scriptures I've been quoting for more than 15 years. And he never heard me preach. The man said it clearly. The seed is the word of God. If a child of God needs, you take the word of God and sow it. How do you sow it? You go to the scriptures. One of the commonest seeds for that is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Take that scripture and sow it. You wake up in the morning. If the lark wants to stare you in the face, throw it back at it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Solomon says, sow your seed in the morning. And at night, don't get tired of sowing your seed. Which means that when you have, still declare it. When you don't have, still declare it. Use it to remove the thoughts and of doubt concerning your finances out of your mind. Just declare it. The seed is the word of God. Declare it. He makes all grace abound towards me. I have all sufficiency in all things. And I abound to every good work. The seed is the word of God. Declare it loudly. That's what he says. Behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. The seed is the word of God, not your money. My teaching today is that faith helps you to give up. Christians are too attached to things. Assess their life, how they are doing, on whether they have or they don't have. And you know that's where I began this from. You can't do that. Material things, they are not a sign of your progress as a Christian. Not at all. I said on the last time, if you look with the eyes of angels, many people who you think are poor, the Bible says they are very rich. That the God is looking at them and said they are very rich. And many people who think they are rich, God said he does not know that he is wretched. He's poverty stricken. He's blind. He's naked. Yeah, the fellow who God is calling naked, he's wearing the most expensive, material used to sew agbada. You know, there's nothing Nigerians wear that as heavy on your body as agbada. You wear the trouser, you wear the normal one, then you now use enough material to sew for four people. You now put it on top. And you now learn how to fold it, toss it, and toss it. Some people are dressed like that, using very expensive materials. And God calls and says, come, see that guy? He's naked. So as they walk up on that, can you see him? Naked. I hope you're getting the point I'm making. So what have I been saying? The fact that faith helps us to give up, give things up, that's what I mean. It doesn't just help us to get. Faith helps Moses. Of course, that's in the book of Hebrews. We just want to read it now. By faith, when he reached a particular age, he was no longer, excited about being called one of the sons of Pharaoh there, about living in Egypt. He considered that thing in Egypt, do you follow? He considered that one, what you and I today would call worldliness. pleasures of sin. That was what he called it. The man moved into amongst the slaves, then from there into the wilderness, and he stayed in that wilderness. Even after God called him, was to deliver the people and bring them out of Egypt into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And he died somewhere in the wilderness with the rest of them. It won't cross your mind to say that Moses was not successful. It won't cross your mind. Are you getting my point? Many people name their children Moses. If after this one, now some of you are pregnant, you are going to deliver, your picking don't become Moses already. But how did they get into that? The point I'm making is by faith. By faith. I was saying something earlier, that which is why I went into it. So, a man can be in a particular phase of life today, and you look at it, he's materially, outwardly, successful, like the world we say, not scripturally now, but like the world we say. Then he hears the gospel, he steps into another phase of life, and in that phase of life, he doesn't have as much as he used to have. And it is the will of God. It doesn't always work for everybody like that. For some other people, it's the other way around. In fact, the life of Joseph is an interesting one. Maybe one day we should study that life of Joseph again. No, we've done Isaac, we've done Moses, we did Ruth. We should pick Joseph. Yeah, Joseph would be beautiful to study. His life also went in different stages. Let's even forget when he was a boy. Let's take from when he was big enough to be able to make decisions by himself after he entered into slavery. He was doing well as a slave. The next phase of progress, listen to me. The next phase of progress for Joseph was to go into prison. Let me tell you how you know whether you are progressing or you are not progressing. If where you are attaining to, all right, you reach there by decisions made in the favor of righteousness, is the will of God. I don't know what I hear what I said. That is, I mean, Joseph is a good example. Mrs. Potiphar shows up in your life, and Mrs. Potiphar explains to you, you know how powerful I am. I'm not asking for too much. And Joseph said, ha, madam, what are you talking about? Look at, okay, you know the story. He said, how can I do this thing? Later on we'll talk about, no, we should talk about Joseph. Because first day I heard about the law of boundaries. The person was analyzing the life of Joseph. That was called Iwosho. He analyzed the life of Joseph. He said, Joseph said, you know, I drop things here and there, so you learn as you know. As we meet every day, you should be learning now, you know. Anything where I know, I suppose drop them. A scribe who has been instructed in the ways of the kingdom is like the keeper of the household, who from his treasure house brings out good, you know, treasures, both old and new. I must be dropping things as you are listening to me. Anytime you talk to me, you must learn something. If you are not learning, I'm not doing my ministry. So let me drop that one. So everything in life has boundaries. Why? Because he said, when the woman began to speak to Joseph, Joseph answered and said, look at this house. My master has put everything under my control. Every single thing apart from you. That ma, you are outside my boundaries. Yeah, that's what he said. And that man explained that the same thing that God did to Adam and Eve. He said to them, you can eat of any tree apart from. So one of the wisdoms of life is to know your boundaries. And that's one. Number two is to know that, this is number one. Number one is to know that everything has a boundary. Listen to this. Every relationship has a boundary. Even when people don't tell you there's a boundary, there is a boundary. So it's your duty to go and find out what the boundary is. We should get to the life of Joseph. We'll analyze the life of Joseph. So much to learn there. But what I'm trying to say is that, so, that's a digression. Like Ken Hagin will say, I won't charge you anything extra for it. Let's just, that's a digression. Now, this is the point. Joseph, he made his decision in righteousness. That's what I mean by in the favor of righteousness. Righteousness says, don't do it. And he said, I will stick with righteousness. And listen, I said later I was going to talk about the will of God. But you know, when I was meditating, how do I handle these teachings for this year? I realized that I can't really say I'm starting one and stopping the other. I'll just be talking. Please, just be picking the one that's blessing you. You know, go? Just be picking the one that that is blessing you. Let's just be going on. Because when you're talking about which one is the will of God, which one is the will of God? The will of God is not dreams and visions. It's not my spirit said to me. Listen, if you are a holy and righteous person, you know God very well. And your spirit says to you, half of what your spirit said to you, it is you that said it to yourself. And this is when you are holy and righteous and godly. You cannot imagine if you are unholy, unrighteous, and ungodly. Don't use my spirit said to me to impose anything upon yourself or anybody. If your spirit says to you, and then you start moving in life, and you start seeing that certain things that are not cooperating with what your spirit said to you, go back and go and pray. Your spirit can revise what he said before. I'm telling you. In fact, I don't want to, so many things to say. I can even show you from even God. After God made man, he said everything was very good. Is that not so? And then they say it's not good again. You didn't read in the Bible? He said everything was very good. Very, very good.